And here we are on a beautiful Saturday at Whitiff Park. I'm just so impressed that you choose to come to the God-anointed part of Scotland for your church weekend away. I have been to Whitiff Park many times. I've done quite a few different events, many youth events here over the years. I was thinking this morning, actually, of a particular weekend in September, and the weather was awful. It was torrential rain all weekend. It didn't stop. And not only that, there was extremely high winds. And our group was camping on that field out there. And on the Saturday afternoon, one of my youth leaders came to me and said, "Mike, we've got a problem. They're not going to last. They're giving in. They've had enough." And I was saying encouraging things like, "It's just a weekend. It'll do them good. It's good for endurance and resilience." And just as I was saying that, we came to the top of this hill and there was a huge gust of wind and one of our 8-man dome tents was spiraling across the field. And it was just been completely, the pegs ripped out, the guys off. And so we had to think again. We actually had to decamp everyone into this very room and spend a night in here. But we love youth work, don't we, Gemma? It's great. Well, I want to start with a question this morning. What does the church of the future look like? How do we stay true to this ancient orthodoxy that is the church and yet flourish and grow? How do we, the church, reach the next generation? What kind of church is going to thrive in the culture we find ourselves living in 2024, a culture that is becoming increasingly intolerant to Christianity? What kind of church will we look like in the future? We will look like this. We will look like devoted followers of Jesus. People sometimes ask me, how do we get the church to grow? How do we get people into the church? How do we get young people into the life of the church? It's the wrong first question. The question needs to be, how do we make disciples? Jesus revolutionized the world. He took 12 ordinary guys and he discipled them. That was his strategy. It still is today. That's the strategy that we are on. Mike Breen says, build the church, you might get disciples. Make disciples, you will always get the church. So we, the church, I, you, we, us, I believe that what God wants to do this morning is just draw us closer to Jesus. As his disciples, as his followers. It's said that in ancient times, you could see a rabbi and he would be walking along a road. And his followers, his disciples, would be tucked in behind him, literally following him along. They followed him everywhere and anywhere. He stopped to rest, they stopped to rest. But I was reading about this time that this guy who was observing something of that time and culture realized that sometimes you had followers that were so keen, that were so enthusiastic, that just wanted to hang on every word that their rabbi was saying, that they would follow so closely that they would be covered in the dust kicked up by his sandals. I love that imagery. I don't know about you, but I want to be covered in the dust of Jesus, so to speak. And I'd love to just pause there and pray as we dive into God's word. Lord, I thank you. We want to be covered in your dust. We want to be passionate, devoted followers of Jesus. Lord, we need you this morning. Would you come and speak through your word? I need you. We need you. We pray there'll be word and spirit working together. In your name, amen. And so us, as devoted followers of Jesus, I believe that Isaiah 61 has something to speak into that today. Verse 3 says that we are a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. As Jesus' followers, we display his splendor. That is where we're going this morning. And it reframes our discipleship, this sanctification journey, this soul formation. And I believe that it gives us a bigger vision of our own discipleship journey. But firstly, let's go back to the start of the story. Genesis says that in the image of God, he made them, us. Biblically, image and glory is interrelated. Sinclair Ferguson says this, "As image of God, man was created to reflect, express, participate in the glory of God in miniature, creaturely form." We're made in his image to reflect his glory. Image and glory. Hold on to that thought. Because we all know what happens. Sin enters that story. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3. We are broken images and we fall short of God's glory. A number of years ago, I was windsurfing with a friend at Corpach near Fort William on the Sea Loch there. And it was a beautiful morning. The sky looked like it does today. The wind conditions were perfect, and we were having an amazing time sailing. And then, very suddenly, everything changed because the wind completely dropped. It just went to zilch, nothing. And so there I was on the board, trying to work the sail to try and get some movement to steer the board in the direction I wanted to go. And I realized, to my horror, that I'd been pulled into a very fast tidal race, which was at its highest because the tide was at its lowest ebb. And I was literally being pulled out to open water, which is the Atlantic out there. I was utterly helpless. There was nothing I could do except collapse the sail, sit on the board, and wonder where I was going to head up. America? The Outer Hebrides? It was frightening. And it was a horrible feeling. I felt utterly helpless. Now, don't look so concerned, Chris. I survived. I'm here. This is the real me. And what actually happened, obviously, moments like that do wonders for your prayer life, don't they? And I actually was steered towards this tiny little island, and I managed to land on it, and I sat there for hours waiting for the tide and the wind to change. But I was just so relieved that I had made it. Helpless is a horrible place to be, but we are all helpless. We, the created, how do we measure up to the divine creator? We can't. And despite how clever, good-looking, witty, Dan, you think you are, we're spiritually dead. Sorry, Dan. That's my gift of encouragement coming in. We're prisoners. We are held captive to a trilogy of forces. One, the world. An external cultural tyranny that ridicules God and his word and is pulling us in a different direction. Secondly, the flesh, an internal compulsive tyranny. We want to do what's good, but there's something in us pulls us in a different direction. And deep within, we know we're scarred. We know we're wounded. We know there's pain. Thirdly, Satan, we have a supernatural tyranny, an enemy who is real. And so we are helpless, being dragged out to sea, so to speak, the sea of sin and death and brokenness. But good news, Isaiah 61, we read, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty, instead of ashes, the oil of joy, instead of mourning, a garment of praise, instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor." The prophet Isaiah, whose call it was to warn Judah, God's Old Testament people, that their disobedience to God would result in disaster, and it did. They were exiled by the Babylonians. And here is the prophet foretelling of a time that would come, a time of restoration. There would be a time of rebuilding of Jerusalem yet again, a time of freedom and a time of blessing. But he was also looking at a way greater time, way into the future, where there would become the arrival of a Messiah. And that is what is revealed through this amazing book of Isaiah. A suffering servant, an anointed Savior King, who would bring deliverance and freedom and healing and restoration, who would bring a glorious new kingdom, not just for Zion, but for the entire world. And so this message of hope has been ramping up through the chapters. When will our Savior, when will this Savior and Messiah come to rescue us? And then suddenly, boom, Isaiah 61. "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news." Who is this Messiah? This Savior King that fulfills such a great vision? Well, you know the answer. It's Jesus. And Jesus, at the start of his ministry, stood up in his local synagogue at Nazareth. And he's handed the scroll of Isaiah's prophecy. And where does he read from? You know this. Read it last night. He reads from here, Isaiah 61. And we can read that in Luke 4. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor." Oh, I think we've heard that before. "He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the captives and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then Jesus would have sat down to preach, because that's how they did it in those days. And the people in the temple would have stood up and listened. And I think for us to be biblically correct, we should perhaps, "I'll sit and you," no, maybe not. But he starts to preach. And how does he start that preach? He says, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Jesus is saying, that vision that's been ramping up through Isaiah, "I'm the one. I'm that Messiah. I am the pre-anointed Savior King that the scriptures have been illustrating and pointing to. I'm here to bring freedom and liberty. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because he to proclaim good news to the poor." Good news. Good news to the poor. We are the poor. Poor in spirit. Our image is broken and we fall short of God's glory. But good news. Notice where Jesus stopped reading in this chapter. He stops reading at the year of the Lord's favor. He didn't continue on to the day of vengeance of our God. The pause is significant. A pause in speech is important. Now, hopefully, we're going for some lunch later on. I hope I'm invited after that comment to Dan. But if I said, let's eat Chris, that would be appropriate. But if I said, let's eat Chris, that has cannibalistic connotations. The pause is important. And this pause is important. We are in the pause. It's the day of the Lord's favor, the day of vengeance, not yet. Jesus will return and he will judge the nations, but right now we're in the pause. It's the year of the Lord's favor. And commentators would say that this alludes to the year of Jubilee, a year when Old Testament Israel celebrated every 50th year. Debts were canceled, slaves were freed. If you had to sell your property because of poverty, it was returned to you. It was like a massive community reset. Imagine you go home from this weekend and there's a letter. Your mortgage has been paid. You're free. What a feeling. Be great. The year of Jubilee. It meant the year of the ram's horn, signifying the horn trumpet that sounded to announce the arrival of that year. It's the year of Jubilee. It's the year of freedom and celebration. That's the time that we are in. And you may still have some financial obligations, but it's the year of the Lord's favor. It's time to celebrate. It's time to know and realize his freedom. The debt of sin and death and brokenness has been paid. And here's the thing. When it says favor, it means grace. We are the recipients of the grace of Jesus. All that has been accomplished for us in his life, death, and resurrection. And here is the prophet writing in this poetic, prophetic language. Three times he says to proclaim. Proclaim good news. Proclaim freedom for the captives. Proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. That trilogy of forces that we're up against, good news. To bind up the brokenhearted, our sinful nature, that internal compulsive tyranny, the wounds that run deep, bind up. It means to bandage, to bring healing and wholeness. Freedom for the captives, that spirit of the world and its values, the voice of culture, we are no longer captive to it. Release from darkness, the prison cell has been opened. Satan and his forces are still there, but he is now a defeated foe. Three times it says to proclaim. Mirrored three times it says instead of. In other words, to be succeeded by. Leaving no room for doubt. The old has gone. The new is here. That was then. This is now. Instead of ashes, a crown of beauty. In the Old Testament, a time of sorrow and repentance, they put ashes on their head. But that was then. Now, a crown, royalty. Why? Because he's the King of Kings, and we bear his name. Instead of mourning, that was then. Now, the oil of joy. The Holy Spirit has been poured out on us. Instead of despair, that was then. Now, a garment of praise. We cannot help but praise. A garment means we're clothed. Clothed in what? It continues. They shall be called oaks of righteousness. We are clothed in the righteousness of Jesus. Our sinfulness was put to death on the cross in Jesus. And we were raised to life in his resurrection. His resurrection becomes our resurrection. Martin Luther calls it the great exchange. My sinful life put on Jesus, and in exchange, I receive his perfect, holy, righteous life. Do you see what this Messiah, this anointed Savior King, has done for us? It is the year of the Lord's favor, and it is all through grace. In Hebrews 4, we read, we come boldly before the throne of grace. I've had a great week. I've had 4 amazing quiet times and times of worship. I'm ahead with my Bible reading plan. I said yes to Dan to come and speak at King's Church weekend. It's been a great week. God must be so impressed with me. I can come boldly before his throne. God looks at me and says, oh, Mike, you are just so spiritual. Come on in. No, that's not how it works. Whether I've had a good week or not, whether I've had quiet times or not, God says, no, I look at you and I see Jesus. He's already pleased him on my behalf. He is the atoning sacrifice for my sin. A great exchange happens. My sinful life on him, his perfect, holy, righteous life on me. And that is how God sees me. That is how I come boldly to the throne of grace. We have been placed in Christ. And anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17. In other words, we are a re-creation. Do you see where this is pointing? Remember the broken image? We fall short of God's glory. Jesus, we are told in 2 Corinthians 4, is the image of the invisible God. John 1, we have seen the glory of the one and only. Image and glory. Image and glory restored. Jesus, the God-man, is the glory of the Father. He makes God known to the world, which means that he reveals perfectly what it means to be the image of God and reflect his glory. And we, us, are a new creation, a recreation in him, which means our broken image has been remade. It means that we become his very glory reflectors. In John 17, Jesus prays this amazing prayer. And here is Jesus praying. Verse 22, anointed by the Spirit, he prays to the Father for us. I have given them the glory that you gave me. And he continues, I in them and you in me. I in them. Indwelling. And in the original language, it's perichoresis, which is where we get the word choreography from. And dance. So what this is saying is the Trinity, this beautiful harmony of Father, Son, and Spirit, it exists as a kind of eternal dance of love between the Father, Son, and Spirit. Love that. But here's the thing. You and I have been invited into that eternal dance. We reflect the glory of God. We're a recreation in Christ. The image and glory is perfectly restored in us. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. A planting of the Lord. He does the planting. It's his work. It's by grace. I have a friend. I know that might amaze some of you, but I do have a friend who has some amazing, huge redwood trees in his garden. And of course, they've been there for literally hundreds of years. And they're not native to the borders, of course. And apparently his garden used to be part of a big estate. You know, the place with a big stately home and a Bentley outside and some cravat-wearing person that hangs around. And you can see it all over Scotland, these stately homes, these big estates, where wealthy owners, estate owners, planted majestic and sometimes exotic trees. It was to display their wealth and their ambassadorial influence. We see this repeated phrase in the preceding chapters of Isaiah, the display of his splendor, which means honor and glory. And it's like God is saying, look, my plantings. Who are his plantings? We are. Look, my plantings, I've revealed the wealth of my beauty, my majesty. In other words, we display his splendor and glory to the world. Wow. And the glory of God is the sum of all that he is. His love and goodness and purity and judgment and power and wisdom and majesty. You uniquely display the glory and splendor of God in Jesus. And as Jesus followers, this is your identity. This is your legitimacy. This is your freedom for the display of your splendor. And you might be sitting here thinking, well, that's great. That sounds all very spiritual and lofty. But we're well aware that life happens and disappointment comes and that healing we were hoping for hasn't arrived and that sin that I am struggling to overcome and that temptation which has grabbed me again and a driver cuts me up and suddenly I'm fuming. And where did that come from? And that relationship that's difficult and on the outside I'm smiling but on the inside I'm seething. I'm not sure I'm displaying his splendor right now. Can we be devoted followers of Jesus? Can we really, truly display his splendor? Yes. And the first thing is this. We rest in this identity. We are for the display of his splendor. Doris said it at the start. We need to accept it, believe it, stand in it. And secondly, we live out of that identity. I read about a missionary. I'm just going to grab a chair here. Not for me to sit, at least not for very long. I just want to illustrate something. I read about this missionary who had gone to some southern African tribe who were unreached. They learned the language and discovered that in trying to communicate the gospel, there was no word for grace. There was nothing. And so he was praying about how can they get this? How do they get this message? And one day, the chief came into his hut and he said, what is this? And he said, well, it's a chair. You should try it. This is what you do. And it's an amazing thing. It takes your weight and you can rest and relax. And suddenly, the Holy Spirit spoke to him and said, that is how to communicate the grace of Jesus. You rest in what he has done. You rest in his finished works. Guys, we need to rest in the truth of God's word. You are for the display of his splendor. That is your identity. That is who you are. That is what God's word says. So we rest in it and we live out of that. In Jesus, God's image and glory are revealed. Therefore, the change, the improvement, the discipleship journey, the changes that we all know we need to make, it's not about trying harder. God's agenda for change is for us to become more like Jesus. We display his splendor. We're glory reflectors. That is true of you now, but it's becoming even more true. Let's jump to 2 Corinthians 3, verse 16. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image, there it is, with ever-increasing glory. There it is again. Which comes from the Lord, who is Spirit, image and glory. This passage in the preceding verses is talking about Moses and how he spent time in God's presence and his face radiated with such glory that he had to cover it with a veil because the people couldn't see him. And if Moses were here today at King's Church weekend, this is what he'd be saying. He's saying, do you see what you have in Christ? You reflect the glory of God. This is what I only ever dreamed of. That veil was removed when we believed in Jesus, but look what it's saying. We are being transformed. It's ongoing. This sanctification, this discipleship transformed. The Greek is metamorpho, metamorphosis. You know, the caterpillar turns into the butterfly and becomes something beautiful. The image and glory. This is beauty being restored in you. You are becoming something even more beautiful in ever-increasing glory. How? Verse 16. Whenever anyone turns to the Lord. Jesus said, follow me. That phrase means apprentice under me. When you followed a rabbi, it was to be with your rabbi. It was to become like your rabbi and in time do what your rabbi did. For us as Jesus followers, we follow him. We spend time with him. We become like Jesus and in time, we do what Jesus would do as though he were living in your place. We must spend time in his presence. So good to be in his presence corporately together, but in your own life. We must build that devotional life of intimacy, but also God wants to use every single aspect of your life, the good and the bad. It all comes down to this, the myriad of choices that you and I make all day long, every day. Do I give in to that temptation? Do I give in to that discouragement, that despair? How do I respond to that comment? Out of anger or out of grace? Do I choose to work on those negative emotional patterns? Do I bring my wounds to Jesus, even though that's painful? Choices, all day, every day. But you see, Jesus made the ultimate choice for us. He chose the cross. And so each of those moments, each of those choices, we can choose to rest in our identity. We're for the display of his splendor. We can choose to submit and surrender our ways and turn to the Lord. And as we do, fresh grace. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. In other words, there is Spirit-empowered grace available to us. As we turn to the Lord, we're allowing him to work in us and through us. It's not about our effort. It's about allowing him to do the work. The choices we make. Do we surrender to him? Submit to him? And allow him to work in us for ever increasing glory. That is the transformation that you and I are growing into. And when we submit, when we turn to the Lord, what is happening in those moments, those choices? A recreation. Our truest desire is being reawakened. What is that? To please our Heavenly Father. That is our true worship. And that is where we find our deepest fulfillment, our deepest joy, our deepest peace, our deepest purpose, our deepest belonging and delight and wonder. We display his splendor. this is how and why we grow as devoted followers of Jesus. And we discover that following him is not only possible, it's a genuine, joyful reality. I'm coming into land. And I just want to finish with this. I read this quote recently. If you chase Jesus as hard as you chase all the things you think you want, you will end up with more than you ever need. I was reading about the Crusades. Not a time in church history we're proud of. But apparently, for some knights who were about to go off to battle, they would be baptized. And they got baptized in full body armor. But this is what they would do. They would go into the waters of baptism and they would hold their sword above their head. So they wouldn't be fully immersed. And it's like they were saying, you can have all of me, Jesus, but not that part. Not my right to violence. Not my right to what a medieval culture tells me what it is to be a man and a warrior. And I wonder if there's a challenge there for us in our yielding, in our surrendering. You can have all of me, Jesus, but not that part. Not that. Or is he challenging us to say, will you press in? Will you yield? Will you surrender? Will it be all of me? Will we turn to the Lord and allow him to work fresh grace in us? He has much for you. You are for the display of his splendor. Let's press in and be covered with the dust of Jesus, so to speak. I'm going to invite the band to come back up. We're going to have a time of worship as way of response. Let's just press pause for a moment. I just want to invite the Holy Spirit to, I know he's here, but to work amongst us specifically. Let's just give him a moment. Let's just wait on him. Jesus, your word reminds us where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we look to you. We invite you to come and move amongst us, to touch our hearts, that we might yield and surrender fully to you, that we might choose to believe the wonder, this beautiful wonder of who we are in you. We're glory reflectors. Lord, we give you this time. This is your space. Come and move by your Spirit amongst us. There's a couple of specific responses I just feel God might want to do in us. For some, when we say we are for the display of his splendor, there's something in you that's just saying, yeah, that's great for others, but that's not me. And I don't know the reasons for that. I don't know what that is. But wherever that blockage is, I believe the Spirit wants to remove that today, set you free. For some, when we talk about a discipleship journey, you say, well, yeah, I'm trying. I'm devoted. I want to follow Jesus, but there's that thing that I just can't seem to overcome. It's just tough. and I can't get past it. And I keep coming back to it. And I believe God would say, I want you to bring that to me, and I want to set you free. I want your discipleship to come up to a new level. And for some, that whole thing of yielding and surrendering, you've been saying, you can have all of me, Jesus, but not that. That's too precious to me. That's too deep. I can't let go of that. And I just believe that in his beautiful way, Jesus wants to say, I see you. And it's time. You can let me have that. And let me work more fully in you.